Today on Focal Point, a compelling message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The good news is we can get together in this life between now and the time we die and have better relationships, better fellowship, better connection. And you should say, I don't know how non-Christians make it without the support, the friendship, the connection, the koinonia, to use a biblical word, that we have with each other. We have the answer to these people. They sit there in loneliness, watching their televisions, doing their thing. They don't have what we have, and I hope you're taking full advantage of what we have in Christ.
Have you ever been watching the news or talking with a friend and you found yourself deeply moved by someone else's sorrow? Maybe you even shed a few tears? Well, this kind of empathy for the suffering of others is important, and it's our subject today on Focal Point. We're talking about feeling sorrow for the lost and letting those emotions spur us on to sharing the gospel. It's part of our series called King Jesus, and here's Pastor Mike Fabares.
Look at it with me. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, it says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Why was he crying? Verse 42, he was saying, would that you, the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, even you, because he'd already said earlier, this is the city that kills the prophets. They don't want to listen to the truth, but even them, man, I had you known on this day. This day, when I'm being presented here as the king, the things that make for peace. Now, we put an exclamation point at the end of that, but grammatically, especially if you look at the Greek text of the New Testament, this is an incomplete sentence. You didn't even finish it. That would be great, but here's the reality. Now, all that would make for peace hidden from your eyes. A self-imposed blindness, by the way. They'd so welded their eyes shut because they didn't want to see it. And he weeps because of this. Being the Christ who sees the end from the beginning, he says, for the days will come upon you. Here's a prophetic word from Christ in 33 AD. When your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And really, though there's a throng around me as I come down the Mount of Olives, when I enter the city, it's filled with people that reject me. These tears in verse 41, as I've tried to depict for you, are real, they're sincere, they're deep, and they're filled with pain. Jesus, weeping. I wonder how much you are like Jesus. I hope if you're a real Christian, your goal is to become more and more like Christ's. You'd like to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You'd like your life to be a reflection of his life. I wonder how you would feel when you think about the things that he's thinking about here. I wonder how you feel when you look at the city you live in and you see people that by and large reject Christ. How does it go for you in your heart? You ought to, and let me say this pastorally to you, number one on your island, you ought to gauge your grief for the lost. How much of that is there and how often is it there? How much grief do you feel when you see a city, a neighborhood, an office building, a classroom that's filled, maybe not completely, you got a few people, just like they had few people surrounding them, but most people reject Christ. They don't submit to him as king. Do you have any grief? The heart of a godly person, a Christ-like person, he grieves. We need more grief in our Christianity, grief over the lost. Because Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man, saw a city full of people that rejected him and he wept. Why can't you just celebrate the crowd that hails you as king? Well, because there's a lot that don't, and that's painful. Gauge your grief for the lost. Well, what should we grieve about? Verses 42 through 44. He grieves because he says, you would not have to reap the consequences of your rejection. Would that you, even you, had known this day things that make for peace. You could be at peace with me. You could be at peace here in the city. But now, They're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come because of your rejection, because of your obstinate self-imposed blindness to the truth. The days are going to come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. They'll surround you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know this wonderful offer that's laid right here before you. You refuse to embrace it. You would not, as Jesus said earlier in the book, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you wouldn't have it. The time of your visitation. It's like your last chance, he says to the city. And he grieves. He grieves over the consequences, the cost of their rebellion. Number two, it'd be worth jotting down, grieve the cost of rebellion. Not for the ancient people of Jerusalem, because there's nothing we can do about them, but you can do something about the people of South Orange County. And what I'm saying is we need to get very specific about the cost of them rejecting Christ. And instead of running quickly to the eternal consequences, let me deal with the temporal consequences, because that's clearly what's in view here in Jesus' mind. Oh, I know he cares about eternal things far more than temporal things, but he takes a moment to weep over the temporal consequences of people rejecting the gospel. I want you to think right now. You have people in your life that reject the gospel. Think of a few faces. Between now and the day they die, they are going to have consequences for their sin. The consequences here were for a city named Jerusalem that was going to be, as he says, barricaded, surrounded, hemmed in. They were going to tear it down, and they were going to kill the people in it, even the children. Not one stone left upon another. This is a horrific scene of exterminating the Jews and routing Jerusalem. Jesus describes it, and he says, listen, you didn't have to go through all of that. Now, I know you're going to raise your hand and go, I don't get it. If they would have accepted him, then they'd never rejected him, and he'd never go to the cross, and I understand all that. And I understand that God in his infinite plan works out this decreed plan that's going to work exactly as it worked out, but it is not his prescribed plan. You understand the difference between his decreed will and his prescribed will? His prescribed will is that everyone comes to repentance. Everyone hails him as king. So it all works in God's harmonious plan. Let's not start with the philosophical questions this morning. Let's at least deal with this. If you only knew what made for peace, you wouldn't have to go through all these consequences. Your city's going to be routed. All because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know what a big deal it was to reject Jesus Christ. I wonder, and the people in your life who you share the gospel with, if you understand what a big deal it is that they reject Christ. Matter of fact, here's how Paul put it in Galatians 6. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Whatever man sows, he reaps. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap from the flesh corruption. Now, do you believe that? They'll try to affirm these things that they know are wrong. As a matter of fact, there's a thrice repeated phrase in Romans 1. God turned them over. God turned them over. God turned them over. What does that mean? They just kept saying, I'm going to do it my way. Don't care about God, not repenting for my sins. I'm not going to hail Christ as king. I'm going to do it my way. No word, no spirit in my life. Not interested. And the Bible says you'll keep shutting your eyes, and what makes for peace in your life, you're going to continue to ignore that, and God says, fine, then you're going to get what you want. Matter of fact, here's how it's put in Romans chapter 1. Here's some of the things. Verse 24, God gave them up to what? To just be buried in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Two verses later, God gave them up because they kept on rebelling against them to dishonorable passions, unnatural passions, sexual perversions. They're receiving in their bodies the due penalty for their error. They're getting corrupted. Their lives, from God's perspective, is like that rotten fence by the beach that's just completely rotted. Again, verse 28, God gave them up. Their minds are debased. They continue to do what ought not be done. They try to, as best they can, to give hearty approval to people that do the same, but they're just whistling in the graveyard because their lives are full of malice, covetousness, interior of their lives, envy, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient, foolish, faithless, heartless. That's what's going on in the heart of non-Christians that refuse Christ. They'll put up a good front, but the Bible says you are being renewed into the image of the Creator, of the man who made you new. The God-man made you new. His spirit is in you. You increase. You go from one level of glory to another level of glory. It's called spiritual growth. They're going down a path that's called, okay, give them over, give them over, give them over. When someone rejects Christ, there's a lot of temporal consequences that you and I ought to grieve. And then there's a whole nother set, eternal consequences. I don't have time for those. If you've not heard that I mean, there was a whole series of sermons on John the Baptist early on in the book of Luke, but you might want to start with this one that gets right to the heart of the matter, 1305. Loving enough to tell the truth about hell. John the Baptist wasn't afraid of that. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. Matter of fact, Jesus said, withholding that doctrine from you is the most hateful thing that could ever happen. I'm not warning you of a real problem. You want to talk about the eternal consequences, just like we read in our daily Bible reading this morning. When Jesus says, if a city has light, a city like Bethsaida, a city like Chorazin, a city like Capernaum, if they have all that light and you could add Jerusalem to that, you had Lazarus raised from the dead just outside the city walls in Bethany. You had the healing at Bethesda, at the pool of Bethesda. You have the greatest miracle of all that's coming to Jerusalem, and they'll still reject him. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have all this proof about the truth of the gospel, and they rejected him. Jesus said this, not only will you want your city to be exalted, oh, Chorazin, you want to raise yourself up to the heavens. You want to be like the Tower of Babel, but you're going to be brought down. Not only is America headed to corruption, and I mean real corruption, the fall of our country, if we continue to see our people reject Christ, and I'm not talking about social change, I'm not talking about political activism, I'm talking about person by person, heart by heart, people in our cities coming to Christ. But the worst thing is Jesus said, it'll be worse for you on the day of judgment than it will be for Tyre, Sidon, even Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had less light than you did. The people that you work with, when they reject Christ, particularly when you've been there open, willing to answer questions, engaging them about their soul, and they're not interested, the Bible says you ought to grieve the cost and consequences of their rejection. There's some books there, as I gave you two at the bottom of the worksheet. You look down in the M's there, Moeller is one of the contributors to that book. That the next guy on the list, Chris Morgan, was the one that edited that book as well, but his book is fantastic to show the drift away from these things. One of his friends at another university that teaches, Robert Peterson, Hell on Trial. If we don't take seriously the doctrine of the consequences of rebellion, we're not going to take the gospel seriously. As I said, maybe we don't believe Christ's warnings. Well, the warning here is about the temporal cost of rebellion, but of course, Jesus always has in view the eternity and the eternal cost of rebellion. That ought to get us to grieve. But in a sermon about grieving, I don't want to end there. Matter of fact, I'd like to go back up if I can take this out of order. And since I've got the microphone, let's do that. Verse 42. Let's end here in the middle. Just to revisit this one phrase. Would that you, even this city that's been so bad and had such a bad history of responding negatively to the truth, if you had known on this day the things that make for peace. Well, they did know it, but they didn't know it. They knew it, but they didn't embrace it. They could see it, but they wanted to shut their eyes and hide themselves from it. But you know what? It's there. And for us, I would hope you would say, I know what makes for peace. Do you? I'm sure you do. I'd like you to keep sharing that to the world that you live in. Number three on your outline, let's keep providing the solution that would save them all this trouble and replace all the consequences with peace. We need to share the message. Here's how it's put in Romans 5. It is our faith that makes us have peace with God. God is not your friend if you are not in Christ. God is your natural enemy. Oh, he's kind to his enemies. He lets his rain fall on the evil and the good. But you got to solve that sin problem. And it ain't going to happen by you being better than the next guy. You get no credit for that at all. When it comes to you standing before the tribunal of God at the end of your life, the only thing that will work is you being clothed in Christ by faith, saying, my life, my resume exchanged for his resume. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but the one that's found through faith in Christ, peace with God. Not to mention, you want to talk about temporal benefits? If you have peace with God, something happens on the interior of your life. Doesn't mean all the grief goes away. Because you're going to have periodic grief. You're going to have that anguish in your soul when you think about cities like Jerusalem or Laguna Hills or Mission Viejo or Aliso Viejo. But we'll also have a much better peace with each other. Remember that phrase? We've studied it. We've looked at it. The angels come and announce the birth of Christ, and they say, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. God wants us to bring peace on earth, but you know what? It's not going to be peace for everyone. It's going to be peace on earth among those with whom he's pleased. And that means the good news is we can get together in this life between now and the time we die and have better relationships, better fellowship, better connection. And you should say, I don't know how non-Christians make it without the support, the friendship, the connection, the koinonia, to use a biblical word, that we have with each other. We have the answer to these people. They sit there in loneliness, watching their televisions, doing their thing. They don't have what we have, and I hope you're taking full advantage of what we have in Christ. Any affection, any joy, any unity of the Spirit, make my joy complete. And that's what we should be striving for. And God holds that out to us. Peace with God, peace with each other. And I know we're still warring and waging in our bodies the passions that wage war against our soul. But one day, God has promised peace. Our bodies will be redeemed, it says in Romans chapter 8, and no longer will there be any disconnect between my regenerate heart and my fallen body, because God's going to give me a remanufactured body that beats in perfect sync with my regenerate heart. Peace in my body, and then peace in the world. Speaking of Romans, he says that in Romans chapter 8. He says at the end of Romans, when he's signing off to the Romans, he says this: one day, God, the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet. One day the church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. One day the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will establish his throne, and the winners will be those who hailed Christ as king. And there will be peace for us. Yeah, the cities of New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, they're all going to be destroyed. But the ones that will be saved are those within each of those cities and all of those states and all over the world who put their trust in Christ. You should prayerfully provide that good news. You should persuasively provide that good news. You should optimistically provide that good news, because God is saving people all over the world. But he does it through agents like you and I. And the good news is, you're not living in the farmland somewhere with your neighbors miles apart. You're surrounded by people. I know you want more space, but here's the good news. When it comes to your identity in Christ, you have everything you need all around you all the time, because you live here with me in South Orange County. We can't even get up the freeway without millions of people in our way. Those people need Christ. The Bible says that you're an ambassador of Christ. And as an ambassador, I hope you see in that, just to modernize that term, that you're a missionary. A missionary is simply a Christian's got a mission. You got a mission to bring that message of reconciliation to a lost generation. This is our mission field. And the good news is, you don't have to go to language school. You don't have to get a passport. You don't have to get on an airplane. You are a missionary right where you live right now. You are a missionary. I imagine if you were a missionary to a foreign land, you would keep that identity in the forefront of your mind. Because when you introduce yourself to people and they say, what do? You'd say, well, I'm a missionary. But you know what? You should see yourself as that, even though you're not serving in a foreign land. Some people look at John Knox and they think John Knox of history of the 16th century, they think of him as a missionary, probably because of the one phrase he's most famous for. But you know what? He wasn't a missionary to a foreign land. Oh, he traveled a lot. He went a lot of places, did a lot of things. But his heart was to see the people in his own backyard saved. And that's what he's famous for, the line that his friend stumbled upon when he came up to his house, the place where he studied. He was out on a patio out behind it, and he heard the words of John Knox as he prayed. Do you know the famous line? He was a Scotsman. And he said this about his homeland, Scotland. He said, give me Scotland or I die. And his friend stopped in his tracks, and you can imagine his eyebrows went up like, wow, listen to that prayer. And he leans in, and a long pause, and then he hears it again, this time more earnest, more articulate, louder. Give me Scotland, or I die. And he waits, and he thinks, wow, what an ardent prayer. And he says it again one time more with an extra set of words in the beginning. Oh, Lord, give me Scotland, or I die. There's a man that cared about his mission field, and it wasn't in some foreign land. It wasn't far away. It was right where he lived. A lot of people don't like John Knox if you read about him in history. I think he's brash. One scholar writing on his life said this, and he wrote some articles, and he said, I found John Knox to be a stubborn and cantankerous person. I know he was brash. He was indelicate in his manner. But God gave that strong-headed evangelist what he so stubbornly asked for. He gave him Scotland. He did. You cannot tell the story of the gospel, the true biblical gospel, impacting Scotland without reading the name repeatedly. John Knox, John Knox, John Knox, John Knox. Yeah, I've heard people say they don't even like John Knox. I had one guy say, if he were here today, I'm sure I wouldn't like him. Well, I'm sure you wouldn't like John the Baptist either, because they were more passionate about the truth than they were about impressing you or flattering you. One man standing over his grave after he had died said he neither flattered nor feared man. But I know what he was stubborn about, reaching his own backyard. Oh, that there'd be some people listening to this sermon this morning, knowing that Jesus, their King, cries over crowds of lost people that would say to God today, ambitiously, give me South Orange County or I die. I just want us to start feeling a little bit of the godly sorrow of Christ that might fuel our passion to speak up this week about Jesus. I pray to that end right now. Pray with me. God, may it be, and I'll pray big right now, that you can't tell the story of South Orange County, the story of the gospel, the story of the church, without names from this congregation being brought up. Make that true, God, here in this place, because we need more and more people. We're going to be zealous to say to you in their prayer time, God, give me more of South Orange County. Give me more of this place. Give me more of these people in this office. Let me win them to Christ, or I just can't handle it. Let it be our dying passion, God, to see people reached with the gospel, and that means we got to start talking about it. We know we can't do this work. You can, and that means we're going to have to pray. It's a work of God, you, who can, just with a word, call light out of darkness. We know that you can open up eyes to the truth of the gospel, so we want to be prayerful. We'd like to think more about how to be persuasive. It's so important, God. We want to be careful and thoughtful and intelligent about our presentations of the gospel. And God, we want to be the kinds that are optimistic, not always lamenting that people don't want to hear it, but being hopeful that you've called and appointed people to eternal life in every city, in every neighborhood. And we want to find those people by continuing to share the message of the gospel. So God, for those that just think this is a message for someone else, may you just, even right now, speak to their heart in a way that convicts them that they can say with Isaiah and Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. And turn this church into a place where you see more and more people coming to Christ. How good would it be if a year from now, we had everybody in this auditorium who could look at people that have been won to Christ, if not won, at least planted and watered and cultivated, and they're moving toward that decision to follow Christ because you're at work in their hearts. May that be the experience that we can have, that we can share in that joy of reaping in the harvest. Give us eyes for the harvest, God. We know it's ripe. Thank you that we live in a place where there's so many opportunities. And I pray you take great joy in your church getting serious about your call. Fuel our ambition through the tears that we shed for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And may we all get serious about that call today, reaching our neighborhoods with the good news of the gospel. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Mike Fabares, lead pastor of Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California. Now, if you missed any part of today's message titled Lamenting His Rebellious Subjects, or if you'd like to share the study with a friend, you can find all the messages and their transcripts at focalpointradio.org. Well, we hope you've been enjoying our new series called King Jesus. And to go along with the study, Pastor Mike has picked out a fantastic resource he'd like to send you. It's a book by the beloved pastor and author R.C. Sproul, titled The Glory of Christ. From the moment Jesus was born, he looked no different than any other young boy of his day. And yet there were moments, glorious moments, when his majesty shone through and those around caught glimpses of his splendor and power. Those moments are the focus of this book, from the angels who appeared to the shepherds, to the triumphal entry, to the Damascus Road. You'll be drawn to reverence and worship as you reflect on the only one who is both fully God and fully man. We'll send you a copy of this powerful book as our way of saying thanks when you make a generous gift to support this ministry. Focal Point isn't funded by advertisers or sponsorships. It's a group effort, a group of listeners like you who come together and make it happen. So will you be part of that mission today? You can give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday for a message on being sons and daughters of the King. That's coming up next time, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.